Good morning, Center Church family. My name is Justin Leach. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, I am the pastor of discipleship here at Center Church, and I want to give you a warm welcome and thank you for giving us the honor of worshiping with us this morning. I don't know how you found your way through the World Wide Web to worship with us this morning, but regardless of who you are, I am glad that you are here today. We are going to be starting, we have started a new sermon series this past week in the book of Philippians called To Live is Christ. Today we're going to be continuing in that series, moving through the first chapter of Philippians. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, if you want to turn there in your Bibles now. The Christian faith has always been marked by joy. The Christian faith has always been marked by joy. We sing about joy. Through the ages, Christians have prayed for joy and sought to live out joy in their lives. And this is surprising, given the fact that the Bible and church history show that the Christian faith has also been marked by suffering. How does suffering in the Christian life that our Lord promises us will come lead the church to be a joyful people? Why is the church filled with these two seemingly opposite characteristics of joy and suffering? Where does this joy come from? What I want to encourage you with this morning is that no matter where you are in life, we are going to turn to a passage of Scripture this morning and we are going to see that there is hope for you to have joy. There's hope for you to have joy in this life, unbeatable joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So regardless of where you are with faith, regardless of where your life is at right now, I am glad that you are here because we are going to unlock the key to unbeatable joy today. As we are hopping into this passage in Philippians, I just want to give you a little bit of context of what's going on right now. So the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome for proclaiming the gospel. The Philippian church is a great partner with Paul, and they have sent a man named Epaphroditus, who we'll learn more about in chapter 2 in a few weeks, a man named Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul to encourage him and to help nourish him as he is in prison. He's been with Paul for a time, and now Paul is sending him back to the Philippian church with this letter. In the passage that we are stepping into today, after we looked at his thanksgiving and prayer for them to flourish as disciples last week, the passage that we're looking at today is a passage in which Paul is answering for the Philippian church this simple question. Paul, how are you doing? Paul, how are you doing? And that is what Paul is going to answer for the church today. And what we're going to see is this is the kind of answer that catches you off guard and maybe you won't ask again because Paul is going to take it away in answering this question. In looking at how Paul is doing in his circumstances, we are going to learn some of the keys to unbeatable joy. If you are going to have unbeatable joy in your life, you need to see at least two things that Paul also saw. So start with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and we will walk through and see how we can find unbeatable joy. So this is how Paul starts his letter. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All right, he fills them in. First of all, what has happened to me? What is he talking about there? The Philippian church knows, but we might not have as much background. So I have taken the liberty of going to a few other of Paul's letters and list out some of the circumstances that Paul has walked through. And we're going to take a look at this chart on the screen. All of you note takers are completely freaking out right now, but the point is you can't take notes. So much terrible stuff has happened in Paul's life. We have poorly dressed, homeless, reviled. We have laborers, beating, calamities. We have 40 lashes, less one, 5 times, beaten with a rod, 3 times. So many things have happened in Paul's life. And what he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul has been through so much problems in his life, so many issues. And what he says to the Philippian church is, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Can you relate to Paul today? Can you relate in some way and empathize with how Paul might be feeling? In your life, does it ever seem like you just get your feet under you and then another wave pummels you and knocks you over again? Maybe for you, maybe your family is not a source of safety and joy and trust, but is a constant discouragement and letdown and frustration and pain point. Maybe your career. You keep facing setback after setback, even though you are doing all of the right things. Maybe you have lost a loved one far too soon, and you just cannot seem to find joy because the circumstances of life keep pummeling you. Maybe it is these things, maybe it is other things, or maybe you have a combination of difficult circumstances, and life just has not turned out the way that you hoped it would. And it's just so disappointing. If that is you in any way, if you can relate to Paul or empathize with Paul in what he is walking through, I want to encourage you and tell you that what we have is hope this morning. Because in this passage, we are going to unlock a key of unbeatable joy, even in the midst of the life of a man who has walked through so many devastating circumstances. And not only did he walk through those devastating circumstances, but now he finds himself under house arrest in Rome, separated from his friends, under being chained physically to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's hope for you if you can empathize in any way with Paul. Now it makes a little bit more sense why Paul would say, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Right, if you're looking from the outside of Paul's life, it might seem like there is no chance for advancement anymore. But what Paul says is it has really served church family, Philippians, it has really served to advance the gospel. And he goes on, not just wearing rose-colored glasses, but to give specific ways that his sufferings and imprisonment are advancing the gospel. Pick up with me in verse 13. He says that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And not only that, but most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's not just speaking with rose-colored glasses, pretending that everything is okay because he feels like he has to. He is saying this really has served to advance the gospel. There are unreachable people who are reached. These Roman guards, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, who have likely never heard the name of Christ or know anything about the intricacies of Jewish life and the coming Messiah who died for the sins of the world, they are hearing the message of the gospel. Paul is chained to them 24 hours a day, proclaiming the message of hope. Just imagine what is happening in the barracks after somebody comes off the shift with Paul. Just wait till you get that guy. He's going to talk your ear off about Jesus Christ. Unreachable people are being reached with the gospel. And not only that, but as believers are seeing Paul suffering for the gospel, they are encouraged to be even more bold as they go on to proclaim the gospel and follow his example and the example of Jesus. There is some good news in his sufferings and in his imprisonment, but we are not quite out of the bad news yet. Read with me in verses 15 to 17. It gets just a bit worse. He says, Some of these who are much more bold to speak without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. When Paul is low and when Paul is beaten down, there are some Christian brothers who preach the faithful gospel from bad motives. They see Paul is out and they want to step in and take their moment to build their kingdom in their name and become a leader in the church. And out of frustration that the spotlight had been on the Apostle Paul, they want to tear him down as they do it. So it gets even lower. Some of the people who are supposed to be his friends and supporters are pouring salt on the wound that he can't be out there doing what he wished he could do in proclaiming the gospel. So how does Paul respond to these miserable circumstances, to these difficulties? Verse 18 shows us a great surprise. Paul responds with joy. What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. How did Paul hold on to joy in the midst of these devastating circumstances? Well, I'll tell you, he knows that God is the alchemist. All right, before you go crazy, I'm going to explain that in a way that is not ridiculous. God is the alchemist. So alchemy was a practice that grew up in medieval times. It's kind of pre-chemistry and pre-science mixed with magical powers. And what the alchemists were trying to do was to turn useless and cheap metals like lead into precious and valuable metals like gold. You see, Paul knew that God is the kind of God who takes situations that are like lead and somehow turns them into gold. Right? Paul knew his Old Testament very well, and he definitely knew the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, pretended that he was dead, but God was doing something in that. God was turning this lead into gold. God raised up Joseph to become the governor of Egypt and eventually to save all of Egypt from a worldwide famine. God in his sovereignty changed this circumstance of Joseph from lead to gold. When Joseph reflected on this, he said, "Brothers, what you meant for evil, God intended and meant for good. God turns lead into gold." That is what he does. Paul knew this. Romans 8:28, another place that Paul reflected on this. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God turns what seems like useless base lead into precious gold. The first thing you need to see with Paul for unbeatable joy is this: God's sovereign hand. The first thing you need to see for unbeatable joy is God's sovereign hand. And you may not see all of what God is doing. You likely will not see all of what God is doing. And sometimes you may only be able to get a little peek in the midst of life's difficulties. But in seeing God's sovereign hand, how he is turning devastating circumstances into good, we can have unbeatable joy. Unbeatable joy. Seeing God's sovereign hand on its own, though, is probably not quite enough to get to joy. Because if what God is doing through your suffering is not something that gets you very excited, that doesn't bring joy. So there's still more that we get to turn to on top of God's sovereign hand. And at this point in the passage, Paul is going to leave his present and past circumstances behind and start looking toward his future. So read with me in verses 18 to 20. This is what he says: "Yes, and I will," future, "I'm going to continue, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that now, as always, Christ, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Joy in circumstances that are certain is difficult to come by. But joy and uncertainty takes it to another level. And here, Paul is facing genuine, scary, difficult uncertainty. But he is certain about a couple of things. So one thing he is certain, he says, "This will turn out for my deliverance." What does this mean? Deliverance is a word in the Greek the Greek word is soteria, which is also translated as salvation, and here deliverance. And it creates a little bit of confusion, because when he says that this turns out for my deliverance, it seems like it could mean I'm getting out of prison, I'm getting out of jail, but that's not at all what he's saying. I mean, look further down. He says, "This will turn out for my deliverance, whether by life or by death." So what in the world is he talking about? What is he certain of? What is this deliverance that he is confident of? This is what he means. He means that on the last day, he knows that he will have remained faithful, he will be vindicated, he will be shown to be true, and be with Jesus, enjoying him forever. He will remain faithful to honor Christ with his body, whether by life or by death. He is uncertain about some things. Am I going to live or am I going to die? But he is certain about other things. He will honor Christ in his body. Where does his confidence come from in the midst of this uncertainty? He does not know if he's going to be executed or if he is going to be set free. Where does that confidence, where does the joy, "Yes, and I will rejoice," where does that joy come from? Three places here: God's people, God himself, and the worth of Jesus. God's people, he says, "I know that through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul believed that prayer changes the reality of the world, and he believed that the Philippians were going to pray for him, and that was going to give him the endurance and the courage to continue on and remain faithful. He also believed that God himself, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, was going to strengthen him and give him courage that in no way in his own flesh did he have, to remain faithful on trial, and even if it brought it to it the point of execution. But then also he knew that he would remain faithful because of the worth of Jesus. And that takes us to verse 21, where it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? For, that word is because there. So it says that he will honor Christ in his body, whether by life or death, because for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. How does he know that he will honor Christ? Because for him, whether he lives, he gets Christ. Whether he dies, he has gain. So for him, there's no danger of turning away from Christ, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus is more precious than anything to Paul that can be gained in life or anything that can be lost in death. Therefore, he has no worries about honoring Christ in his body, because Christ is precious in life and Christ is precious in death. In the face of uncertainty, Paul has unbeatable joy because he sees that Jesus is more precious. He sees that Jesus is more precious. And the second thing that you need to see, if you will have unbeatable joy, is that Jesus is more precious. He's torn between these two joys. Verses 22 to 24, he continues on. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's torn between these two great joys of staying and serving, or going and being with God. So how does he decide? We see in verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, that it's more necessary on their account, convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. How does he decide to stay? He decides to stay for the good of others. Paul decides to stay because he understands how to spell joy. He understands how to spell joy. What do I mean? But forgive me, this is a little bit cheesy, but I think it will genuinely help you remember. Paul understands with Christ how you spell joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. Paul realized that for true and lasting joy, both now and greater joy on that last day, it meant putting the interests of the Philippians above his own. And for him, to live as Christ, to die as gain, it's a toss-up between the two. For his instant gratification, departing and being with his Savior is better. But he says, no. I know actually in the way of Jesus, it goes Jesus, others, you, not Jesus, you, others. So I'm going to put off my instant gratification and serve others. Enjoy that now, and on that last day, have even more to stand before my Savior and say, here, Jesus, look what I did for others. And in that day, experience more full joy in the way of Jesus. J-O-Y. He understood how to spell it. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus is more precious. If you are going to have unbeatable joy, you need to see this like Paul, that Jesus is more precious. Your problem, all right, your problem is not your circumstances. Paul has devastating circumstances and finds joy. Your problem is not your personality. Optimists and pessimists, 1s through 9s, ENTJs, ISTJs, everything in between can find unbeatable joy. Your problem is not a lack of moral courage or strength. You have a vision problem. You have a vision problem. You will have unbeatable joy when you see, when you truly see that Jesus is more precious. The song that we sang earlier, the sum of all created things is worthless in compare. Do you see this? Do you see that Jesus truly is more precious? What do I mean that Jesus is more precious? All right, I mean exactly what Paul meant, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. His life motto was to live is Christ. What is yours? What is your life motto? To live is what? To live is what? Without what makes your life complete? What makes your life full? Or maybe an easier way to ask it would be, without what would life be a failure and incomplete or let down? Maybe you align with the Epicureans, and to live is pleasure and fun and instant gratification. Maybe the Stoics, right? To live is strength and poise. Or maybe for you, to live is moralism, to live is self-righteousness, no shame, no need for forgiveness. What is it for you? To live is something for all of us. Maybe it's family, career, self-autonomy, respect of your peers. To live is what? And I want to tell you this morning that there is only one thing that can stand up for all of life, and only one thing that can stand up even in the face of death. To live is Christ. There is nothing in this life that can take Christ from you, and there is nothing that you lose in death that Christ does not surpass greatly. Jesus is more precious. When Jesus is more precious to you, any life is a win, any death is a win. You can have unbeatable joy when Jesus is more precious. But me just saying that Jesus is more precious doesn't convince you of anything. So how is Jesus precious? How is Jesus precious? There's infinite number of ways, but I just wanted to pull out two for you. Jesus is precious, the first one, because he is a faithful companion. Jesus is a faithful companion. When he was leaving to go and be with his Father, he made a promise to his disciples. And anyone who is in Christ receives this promise. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul, who is satisfied in the preciousness of Jesus, in a later letter, was abandoned by many friends, and he was on trial a second time, not the same trial, and this one was going to end in his death. And he wrote a verse that says this, all my friends left me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord is a faithful companion, and if you trust in him through the gospel, he will never leave you or forsake you. He's a faithful companion. Jesus is more precious. But Jesus is also more precious because Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our precious Savior. Jesus poured out his blood on the cross for you. For our sake, God the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, pouring out his blood for us. Because of our sin, we deserve great condemnation, wrath, and eternity in hell apart from God the Father. But in love for us and in joy, Jesus went to the cross, taking our sin and our shame upon himself and letting his blood pour out so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, filled with the Spirit, have abundant and unbeatable joy now and eternal life to come. Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is precious. Jesus is more precious. Do you see that today? Do you see that Jesus is more precious? When was it? When was it for you? When was it for you the first time that you could say, Jesus is more precious? The first time you heard the message of the gospel and you could say, take the whole world, take it all from me. Take the respect of my peers, take the respect of my friends, take all treasures and joys in this life, just give me Jesus. When was it for you that was the first time that you could say that, remember that, rejoice in that, Jesus is more precious? Can you say that this morning? Can you say now, take the world, give me Jesus. Jesus is more precious. Regardless of where you are this morning, you've been following Jesus for a long time, or you are unsure what to think about faith, it is objectively true that Jesus is precious, and you can run to him to enjoy him, turning from your sin, trusting in him in faith, and enjoying him forever. When you see that Jesus is more precious, you will have unbeatable joy. You will have sorrows and difficulty. You will have tears and pains. Our Lord promises us that in this life. But with that, you will also have unbeatable joy. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to close in reading this hymn to you, this old hymn titled, Christ is Precious. Jesus is precious, says the word. What comfort does this truth afford? And those who in his name believe with joy this precious truth receive. To them he is more precious far than life and all its comforts are. More precious than their daily bread, more precious than their vital blood. Not health, nor wealth, nor sounding fame, nor earth's deceitful empty name, with all its pomp and all its glare, can with a precious Christ compare. He's precious in his precious blood, that pardoning and soul-cleansing flood. He's precious in his righteousness, that everlasting heavenly dress. In every office he sustains, in every victory he gains, in every counsel of his will, he's precious to his people still. As they draw near their journey's end, how precious is their heavenly friend. And when in death they bow their head, he's precious on a dying bed. when you see that Jesus is more precious, you will have unbeatable joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that you gave him as a gift to us, and we thank you that in him we have life. Father, I pray for everyone this morning who hears this message of your word, that they would be filled with unbeatable joy to face whatever circumstances life is throwing at them. God, open the eyes of our heart by your Holy Spirit to see how truly precious Christ is. That is my one request, my one ask, our greatest need. Father, please grant it to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.